It's a brand new sermon. You ought to come because that's revival right there. But I'm preaching a message entitled, Don't Ever Stop. Don't ever stop. Every believer, listen, from grace needs to be here tomorrow night. And I pray you will. And then Wednesday night, I pray you'll bring somebody with you that needs the Lord. I'll be preaching on the rapture and the coming of the Lord. And so I pray that these next two nights, it's going to go quickly. And I pray you'll redeem the time. Find God's Word, your copy of God's Word, and turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'm preaching tonight on this subject, when trouble knocks on your door. When trouble knocks on your door, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Everybody standing. 2 Kings chapter 4, when trouble knocks on your door. I'm going to begin reading this incredible miracle in verse 1, and I'll read the first seven verses of the fourth chapter of 2 Kings. The Bible says in 2 Kings 4, 1, now there cried a certain woman of the sons of, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. Now knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondsmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid has not anything in the house except a pot of oil. And he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. When thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon the sons. And thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons. She brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. What a story. Had one little old jar of oil. I'm preaching tonight about this miracle. I'm preaching on this subject, when trouble knocks at your door. When trouble knocks at your door. Thank God for the reading of his book. Please be seated and pray with me. My Father, as I look out tonight on a Monday night in a revival meeting, and see a house completely filled to capacity, for folks come to hear the Word of God and to praise your holy name. And God, we are the ones tonight who bow at your feet. We're here for you, Father. This is all about you. God, I thank you for the privilege to be here tonight in this place during this time. Now, God, I need your divine touch, your unction, your anointing. God, would you loose me and let me go? God, I want to tell my enemy right now that he is a liar and he is not welcome anywhere near this house. God, I pray no precious seed could be snatched away. God, I'm going to thank you for what you're going to do right now. And I pray this prayer believing in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Job 14, 1 says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. I still love the story of the little 5-year-old boy that got up cranky one morning and he misbehaved all day. He started the day by throwing a ball and knocking the lamp off the table in the living room. And that was a bad, bad deal. But it got worse than that. Went into the pantry and ate almost all the chocolate chip cookies. And then he baptized the cat in the toilet. But he stopped off the day by hitting his little sister with his plastic baseball bat. His exasperated mother had it. She grabbed him, walked upstairs to her bedroom closet, and she put him in the closet, in timeout, in a chair. And she closed the door and said, young man, you sit there and think about it, and I'll be back later. You just think about what you've done. She left that boy in there for 30 minutes. And she came back after 30 minutes, knocked on the door and said, well, have you thought about it? What are you doing in there? And that old boy hollered out, mom, I spit on all your dresses. I spit on your coat. I spit on your shoes. And now I'm just sitting here waiting on more spit. Now, son, I'm going to tell you about that little boy. That little boy was fixing to have a bad day because trouble was knocking at his door. Can I tell you, I don't care who you are. I don't care how rich or refined you are. I don't care how successful or smart you are. Sooner or later in your life, trouble is going to drive down your street. It's going to park in front of your house. It's going to walk up on your porch, and trouble is going to knock on your door. Trouble is going to come. If you don't believe me, ask this widow woman in 2 Kings 4. Son, she's in a heap of trouble. Can I remind you what's going on? She's a preacher's wife, y'all. A preacher's wife. and her preacher husband had died. And now she's got two little boys she's trying to raise. She has no food, she has no job, she has no money. And on top of everything else, their debt is piled up, and the creditors are now coming to the door to claim what she's got, which is nothing except for her boys in her house. So she's in a counseling session when the story begins with the preacher Elisha. He's counseling with her, and look what he asked her in 2 Kings chapter 4. Look at verse 2. And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid has not anything in the house save a pot of oil." That little word oil there is literally referring to a small portion of oil. I'll talk about that later. But the word pot, or you might have a translation that says jar or flask, was not a very big thing. So I want to make it real clear. That's all she had. That's all she had in the house. All she had in the pantry. All she had in the cupboards. That's all she had in the house. Why in the world is this story in the Bible? What in the world is God trying to tell anybody in the 21st century through this story? I'm going to tell you what he's trying to tell us. He's reminding us that God will make a way when there seems to be no way. Son, if you don't believe me, ask Moses. God made a way when he turned the Red Sea into a sidewalk and delivered the people of Israel. If you don't believe me, ask Samson. God made a way when he picked up the jawbone of a donkey and turned it into a weapon of mass destruction and defeated the enemies of God. If you don't believe me, ask David, who turned a shepherd boy into a giant killer. If you don't believe me, ask Daniel, who had a sleepover in the lion's den. If you don't believe me, ask Andrew, who watched God turn a picnic basket into a buffet. And if you still don't believe me, ask a widow woman who saw a jar of oil become an oil well when Almighty God got a hold of it. And I've come to tell you flat right now, my God's bigger than your burden. My God's greater than your grief. My God's mightier than your mess. My God's more powerful than your problem. My God's stronger than your storm. Because the God of the jar of oil is still God Almighty, still sitting on the throne. And there's somebody here tonight that's got trouble knocking at your door right now. And if you've got trouble knocking at your door, you know what you need to do? You need to do what you know to do. You ever heard somebody say this? I don't know what to do. What in the world am I going to do? I heard Ron Dunn, the great Bible preacher, years ago at a Bible conference in a question and answer session. Somebody asked him, "Dr. Dunn, what do you do when you don't know what to do?" And Ron Dunn said, "Well, I tell you what, you just do what you know to do." So, son, what do you know to do whenever trouble knocks at your door? I'm going to tell you there's three things every child of God ought to do when trouble knocks at your door. Number one, you need to trust in the promises of God. I'm going to say that again. You need to trust in the promises of God. Look what the Bible says in verse 1. The Bible said, "Now there cried a certain woman." Now, folks, I'm not being dramatic. That word "cried" is one word that describes the whole text. Do you understand that word "cried"? Teenagers, does not mean to weep. That word "cried" does not mean to get your eyes full of tears. That word "cried" means to shriek. It is the sound of an animal in distress. It literally means to wail out loud. She cried. The Word of God tells us she was sobbing. She cried with fervency and emergency and urgency because trouble's knocking at the door and she's at wit's end and she's crying. We have Christmas at our house the day after Christmas. For our family, after everybody has seen all the other in-laws and family, and Brian and Rachel come down Christmas afternoon from Augusta, my daughter and husband come over from St. Augustine. Jonathan, of course, lives in Jacksonville. And we have Christmas the day after Christmas with the kids and the grandkids. It's really been cool the last few years. They get there Sunday night after being around the tree with their own kids. And they come in, and there we have it beginning the next morning. You know, I've always been amazed, and Brian and Rachel will tell you this, those four little granddaughters. We got four little granddaughters and now our precious little grandson. But those four little girls, those cousins, it's amazing, two on each side. They only see each other three or four times a year. And when those girls see each other, it's really adorable. I mean, son, they just go crazy. When they see each other, they run out on the sidewalk and hug and kiss and just carry on. But the truth is, after 3 or 4 hours, the cousins aren't kissing anymore. I'm going to tell you that right now. Because after 3 or 4 hours, you know, there's the competing, and there's the tattling, and there's the arguing, those precious cherub girls. And our youngest, the little 4-year-old, Ansley, that lives in St. Augustine, this year was particularly a bad Christmas. It started out great. Little four-year-old got up that morning. She got a Wonder Woman blanket. She got a Wonder Woman doll. She got a scooter with all the Frozen characters on it. She got a bunch of toys. Oh, it was just a Christmas of a lifetime. And she's worked up. Well, as the day went on, first she came down and told her mother from the stairs, her and her sister had a fight. Her mother dismissed it, said, go on back upstairs to play. Well, it wasn't longer until she came back down, said her sister had her necklace, and she was all out of sorts, and her mother sent her back upstairs to play. Then a little later, one of her little cousin, I believe, Rachel, it was Brooklyn, and Brooklyn is number one, son. I'm telling you, Brooklyn is competitive now, and that's a compliment, son. And little Brooklyn and her got in some kind of competition, and Ansley lost. And she was mad and came, told her mother, and her mother said, I don't want to hear it, go back upstairs. And then after that, she got in another fight with all of them, because they wouldn't let her play a game, and she came back downstairs. This went on all day. And finally, to top the day off, the little girl was leaning back in her chair at their little table, the kids' little table, and fell and cracked the back of her head on the chair I was sitting in. And boy, you could hear it. It was just fap. Big old knot rose up, and it was just terrible. And later that night, I'll never forget it, I'm sitting in the recliner and she just came and crawled up in my arms, gently kissed me on the cheek. And I said, Ansley, have you had a good day? And here's what she said. She said, this has been the worst day of my life. That's what the four-year-old said. Can you imagine the worst day of my life? And Brother Bill, I leaned over and kissed her. And you know what I didn't say to her? I could have said, honey, it's only going to get worse than this right now. I mean, you got it made right now. After a little while, it's going to be about raising a family and paying bills and having a household. It's only going to get, can I get a witness? It's only going to go downhill from here. And son, Ansley was having a bad day. Well, I want you to know something. Don't you miss this. I'm telling you what you already know. One of the worst lies that ever slithered out of hell is this lie, that salvation exempts you from trouble. That's once you get saved, you're never going to have trouble again. That's a lie from hell. And this woman, listen, is in trouble, teenagers. Let me tell you why she needs the promises of God and why somebody needs it tonight. Number one, she needs God's promises because this woman was helpless. Would you look at that total first verse? For it is a story in one verse of Scripture. There cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knows that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditors come to take him. To take on him, my sons to be bondsmen. Now, I want to tell everybody something. Notice that phrase, sons of the prophets. That one phrase tells me he was a seminary student. That one phrase tells me he was in Bible college. That one phrase, sons of the prophets, means he was a young preacher going into the ministry. And because of that, no doubt you students will know this, no doubt he had incurred some debt. He's not only a Bible student, he's a Bible student with a family. So now he's in debt, and the debt is serious enough that it's all breaking loose. Because now the breadwinner's gone. Now the young preacher is not there. They had no life insurance. They had no 401k retirement plan. They had no Social Security. They had no welfare. They had no safety net. And on top of everything else, the compassionless creditors, like howling wolves, are about to beat the door down. And all the mailbox is full of is unpaid bills and eviction notices and threatening letters. And on top of all that, her boys are at stake. Because see, listen, students, in Bible days, families were used as collateral for loans. You put your family up as collateral. So now, since she can't pay the bills, they're coming to get her boys. And they're going to sell her boys as slaves. Anybody having a worse time than that? I'm telling you, this woman's got it all breaking loose. I want you to understand, this woman's in a mess. Brother Bill, I heard those very words several months ago. I was at my book table one night and a woman came walking up to me. Truth, it happened exactly like this. And I noticed she had a book in her hand. And she wanted to buy one of the books from my table. And that woman started by saying this, my life is in a mess, I need a book. I said, okay. She said, my life's in a mess, and when my life gets in a mess, I buy books and read them. She said, right now I'm reading this book. And she handed me a book that I'm familiar with. It's called Become a Better You by Joel Osteen. And she handed me Joel Osteen's book. And that woman looked at me and said, do you know him? I said, no, ma'am. And she said, well, I bought this book for one reason. Hand up. She really said this. She said, I've heard him preach, but that's not why I bought it. I bought this book because he's got a nice smile. That's what she said. And she said, now I want one of your books. And I thought, I don't have a smile like Joel. I certainly don't have hair like Joel. I guarantee you I don't have a salary like Joel. My wife's a lot prettier than Joel's wife. But other than that, I don't have anything Joel's got. And then it suddenly hit me, preacher. She said, I want a book by you. What kind of book do you recommend? And I looked at that woman and I said with sincerity, ma'am, you say you've got problems and your life's a mess. I've got a book for you. And the book I'm talking about is not a book by Joel. And it's not a book by Rick. I'm talking about another book. For if you're going through hell in your life, I've got just the book for you right here, son. I'm talking about a book of promises. I'm talking about the promise book written by the promise keeper who is too perfect to be a promise breaker. Someone once counted and said there's 3,000 promises in this book. Somebody else counted and said there's 7,000. Herbert Lockyer, the great Christian author, has said there's 8,000. Son, I don't know how many promises there are in the Word of God, but it seems like there's one on every page. And in case you need one, can I just give you one or two tonight? I promise I won't give you all 8,000, but Exodus 14:14 promises the Lord will fight for you. Psalm 23:4 promises, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Psalm 27:1 promises, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Psalms 50:15 promises, call on the Lord in the time of trouble and He will deliver you. Psalm 34:7 promises, the angel of the Lord camps about those and he who love Him and He will deliver you. Psalm 61:3 promises, the Lord is my strong tower and my defense over my enemy. Lamentations 3:22-23, my personal favorite, promises, thy compassions, they fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. Isaiah 40:31 promises, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I'm not quite finished. Isaiah 54:17 promises, there is no weapon formed against you that will prosper. John 14:27 promises, let not your heart be troubled. He will deliver you. Hebrews 13:5 promises, I will never leave you or forsake you. James 4:7 promises, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. And I want to remind you of this. He's the promise keeper. When you're in the dark, He's the light. When you're in the corner, He's the way maker. Whenever you're sinking, He's the rock of ages. Whenever you're hungry, He's the bread of life. Whenever you're thirsty, He's the light of the world. Whenever you're insufficient, praise God, He's sufficient. Whenever your life's tied up in knots, He's the one to set you free. When you're at the end of your rope, He's the one holding the rope. He doesn't step back from anyone. He is not the loser. He's the ultimate winner. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if all hell breaks loose in your life, my God is still on the throne. He is still Almighty God. He's the promise-keeping God. Somebody here is helpless. You don't know where to turn. I got the book for you right here. Food for your soul. The promises. I'm not finished. Don't get good now. Son, this woman wasn't only helpless. This woman was hopeless. Oh, look what it says in verse 2. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in your house? And she said, thine handmaiden has nothing or anything in the house except a pot of oil. He asked her two questions, teenagers. Old Elisha said, what you got, what you need. I can give you both answers. She had nothing, she needed everything. Nothing and needed everything. And all she had was a pot of oil. I'm a traveling evangelist. My friend Hal Hodges is here tonight with Miss Diana, his wife, and Brother Hal has been helping us with our finances on our board as our accountant for many years, helping us with accountability. And he's been a dear friend. Brother Hal will tell you that God blesses our ministry through the giving of God's people. And I will say, Brother Bill, because I have a chance to say it right now, grace has blessed us so immeasurably, literally some years just keeping us afloat. And that's the truth. That's the truth. Well, I want to say this to you. My early years in evangelism were really tough. I mean, I left a big church, bigger than I deserved to pastor. I pastored a church in Florida and left there to go into traveling evangelism with two little girls. Didn't even have a son then. And I remember, Brother Bill, in the early days, it's wonderful to say the calendar's full now. But it wasn't full then. I mean, you know, we went a couple of months and all of a sudden the bottom came out and there was no place to preach. I remember Brother Hal driving 500 miles to preach one sermon in one church. And then I remember shortly after that in the dog days of January, and in those days they were dog days, I remember, son, I had one speaking engagement for about 3 weeks, and it was Sunday morning only at a church about 4 hours from where I lived. I went down to preach in that church, and this isn't some kind of sob story. This is the truth. We're a young faith ministry trying to get started. In those days, we didn't have a bank card, didn't have an ATM card. No cell phones. I mean, I could barely afford to feed my Tyrannosaurus Rex. I mean, we were trying just to stay afloat, man. I mean, because we were living a long time ago, back in the dark ages, teenagers. Some of y'all can't fathom not having a cell phone. We didn't have none of that stuff, y'all. Brother Bill, I remember going down to that church in Tampa, and all I had literally was the cash in my wallet to get gas. Had no gas card. Ministry had no gas card in those days. Now, we got three of them, had none in those days. And so I'm going down there, and I got down to the place I was going and paid money to fill my tank up to come home. Well, I got down there and I got mad. I got in the flesh right off the bat. It was a little old dead church and they didn't take up a love offering. I mean, didn't even take up a love offering. Nothing happened, and I'm at the door and folks are going out the door, and this man walks up to me, church treasurer, hands me a check, didn't even look at it. Don't look at me like you're disappointed. I was already in the flesh. I was already mad. It was not a love offering. He said, here's your love offering. It might have been love. It wasn't no offering. And I'm telling you, I took that and put it in my pocket. And then this elderly woman, one of the last people out the door, walks by and hands me a red envelope. And I'm going to tell you what I thought. She said, I just like to pray for people. I just want to encourage you. Now, folks, I'm in the flesh, and I'm not having a good day. And I'm thinking, it's just a lousy encouragement card, man. How in the world am I going to feed myself on a lousy encouragement card? Don't look at me like you're upset. It's not like you're not in the flesh sometimes. And then, preacher, the ultimate insult, the pastor walked away that day and didn't even take me to lunch. I'm not making this up. He shook my hand on the church parking lot in Tampa, Florida, and he said, well, preacher, be safe going home. Have a good day. And I stood there and watched everybody leave. I thought, well, bless God, I guess I'm feeding myself. Now, folks, listen to me. I had no money. Did you hear me? I had driven 4 hours to get down there because they didn't even put me in a hotel. 4 hours to get back. I've worked hard. I'm hungry. Now, I'm telling you, I'm driving home back to North Florida without a dime, literally without a dime, without any kind of bank card. And I'm griping and grumbling the whole way. I've got that cheap check, and I've got that lousy encouragement card, and it's sitting there on my Bible, and I'm driving back. I passed a Wendy's. I passed a Burger King. I passed a Kentucky Fried Chicken, and I couldn't stop because I'm broke. And the only reason I didn't call my wife and gripe to her is because I didn't have a cell phone. And I got back home, put my Bible on the dresser, complained to my wife about how I'd probably made a mistake leaving that big church and all that stuff. Put that lousy encouragement card on the dresser, didn't even open it. I was so in the flesh. And the next day I decided to open the thing because I was at least going to read it before I threw it out. And in that card was $25 cash. There was a $20 bill and a $5 bill. Do you think I was embarrassed? Well, believe me, nobody knew it but my wife and Jesus, son. I was so embarrassed. And you know what suddenly hit me? I had everything on me to meet the need. Think I'll say that one more time. I had everything on me to meet the need. And I didn't even know it. In my flesh, I didn't even trust the Lord God. Folks, can I tell you what I'm preaching? This woman had a jar of oil. All she had was one little bitty jar of oil. But are you listening to me? She didn't know what she had. Her trash was his treasure. That which she thought was nothing was everything. That which she thought was incidental was fundamental. See, you may have something right now you think's not worth much, but what you've got now, I promise you, God will use tomorrow for his glory. See, you just don't know what you've got. Folks, can I tell you what you had? Oil, teenagers, oil. Ordinary oil. But it wasn't ordinary oil. It was holy oil. Some Bible scholars believe this was oil that was used by her husband to anoint folks in ministry. That this was holy oil. That woman didn't know it, but she had a gold mine in the kitchen. She had an oil well in the jar. For in that jar was all the fullness of the power of God. And son, if you don't get nothing else tonight, somebody who's down in the dumps, would you get this? First let me ask you, if you're a blood-bought child of God, shout amen. Amen. Well, let me tell you something, blood-bought child of God. You've got an oil well in your heart. Think I'll say that one more time. You've got an oil well in your heart. Jesus himself said in John 7:37-39, he that believes in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the Bible said, this spake he of the Holy Spirit, who those who believe would receive. You know what that means? If you're saved, there is a literal river flowing out of your heart. It is the Holy Ghost. And there is not one need in your life the Holy Ghost cannot supply. I'm going to say that one more time. There's not one need in your life the Holy Ghost cannot supply. And though you may think you're helpless tonight, you've got an oil well inside of you. The King of all glory lives inside your life tonight. And there's somebody here facing trouble. And the promises of God have been dimmed by the trouble. Some of you here right now are at war with your teenager. And you're constantly losing that war. You've got oil inside of you. There's some of you here facing financial disaster tonight. You've got too much month left at the end of the money. You can't see your way out of debt with a telescope. You don't know how you're going to face tomorrow. You've got an oil well inside of you. There's some of you here tonight who lost your mate, and you go home every night to a lonely house. And I know you hurt, and I can't fathom that hurt, but you're not alone. You've got an oil well inside of you. And there's somebody here tonight who gets up every morning, body racked with pain. Your body is failing, but you've got an oil well inside of you. You've tried everything you know to do, and the problem can't be solved, but you've got an oil well inside of you. The promises of God. I read where Martin Luther, the great preacher, man of God, was given over to severe bouts of depression. Said it was horrible that his wife would watch him go in these valleys where he might stay for months. One day she got weary of it. Martin Luther was in his study. She said, just sitting there listlessly, just staring out, just looking out into space. Finally, she walked into his office, that great woman of God, with a black dress on and a black veil, sat down in the chair across from him. Martin Luther said, why are you dressed in black? She said, I'm in mourning. He said, who are you mourning for? She said, I'm mourning for God. God's dead. Martin Luther stood up incensed and said, don't ever say that in this office. Don't even say it even in jest. Don't ever say God's not dead. Woman, God's not dead. She stood straight up and said, well, if God's not dead, then live like it and act like it. There's somebody here tonight that needs to understand the promises of God are true. And if trouble's knocking at your door, you need to trust in his promises. I'm not finished. Number two, go and get real good now. You need to trust in his promises, but number two, you need to turn to his presence. I'm going to say that again. You got to trust in his promises, but turn to his presence. And I want you to look beginning in verse 3. Boy, I love this miracle. Verse 3 says, then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. Teenagers, that word empty means worthless. That's where we get our English word worthless. Worthless. Of course, if anything's empty, it's worthless. Seems like it. Oh, come on, man. I have weird food cravings like many of you. When I'm home, I eat cereal for breakfast. And so my wife will say when I'm home during those weeks, like I am in December, honey, what kind of cereal you want? And I go through these different cravings. Like one week I might want Raisin Bran. And one week I might want shredded wheat. And not too long ago I had a craving for Captain Crunch. The toy inside the box was lousy, but the Captain Crunch was really good. And I have cravings for cereals. I get food cravings like y'all. I was home not long ago and I had a craving for peanut butter, Brother Hal. I wanted peanut butter. You know, few things sometimes are better than a peanut butter and banana sandwich. I know that makes some of you sick. I don't care. I like banana on peanut butter. I slice them up in thin slices, eat banana, especially if it's crunchy peanut butter. And so I went to the pantry to get some Jif's crunchy peanut butter. Didn't have a banana. We're broke all the time. I'm just playing. I'm kidding. But we didn't have a banana, and I wanted some Jif crunchy peanut butter, extra crunchy peanut butter. And so I reached for the jar, noticed it was full, picked it up, and it was very light. And I could see nothing in it but peanut butter, and I looked on the jar, and it said 2.8 pounds. And I thought, this is the lightest 2.8 pounds I've ever held in my hand. And I opened up the jar. There was no peanut butter in that jar. All the peanut butter was on the sides of the jar. Oh, it just burns me up when it's like that. And I probably did it. There was nothing in the bottom, just peanut butter on the sides of the jar. And you know what I did? I took the knife and I scraped it around to get the peanut butter out of the jar. And I tried to put it on my bread. Folks, it didn't cover the bottom of one slice of bread. And I was so mad, I didn't even put the peanut butter jar in recycle. I threw it straight in the garbage. Because it's worthless. Oh, come on, son. If something's empty, it's worthless. If your car is empty, I don't care how magnificent it is, how much you paid for it, it's pretty much worthless. The gas tank is empty. If your bank account's empty, your credit's pretty much worthless. Friend, I want you to know when your energy's gone, your body's pretty much worthless. You don't feel like doing nothing. So for him to tell this woman to get an empty vessel, students, he's telling her to go out and get something that's worthless. And he said, get all you can carry. He didn't say just get a few. He said, get all you can carry. Borrow everything. Now, folks, I want you to think about this. I want you to imagine how weird that is. Can you imagine somebody going around your community asking for empty jars because they need them in their house? Can you imagine? She don't want a cup of sugar. She don't want a sack of flour. She don't want a pail of water. She wants empty jars. Okay, can you imagine those conversations? Do you have any empty jars around the house? You need one? Yes. You want something in it? No, I don't want anything in it. What you going to do with it? I don't know. Where are you going to take it? I'm going to take it home. I'm just collecting empty jars. Can you imagine? This woman, listen, students, she's going around the community. Boy, this is good. And she's collecting empty jars. Why in the world did God want them to be empty? Because only God can fill something that's empty. Let me say that again. Only God fills the empty. God specializes in filling empty stuff. God stood at creation and looked at a vast empty universe and filled it overflowing with stars and planets. God looked at an empty sea and filled it overflowing with fish and marine life. God looked at an empty earth, Genesis says, without form and void. And he filled it with trees and mountains and lakes and rivers and grass. Because God is specialty in filling stuff. And y'all know what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. When God's got something that's empty, that's when God really works. Because God uses empty things. You want revival this week? Child of God, you want personal revival? Then make sure you're emptied of sin and self and substitutes. Make sure you're emptied of all those things that are distractions. The reason maybe some of you haven't had many miracles lately is because you're not empty enough. Someone has said, we got too many Christians who've got just enough Jesus, they can't enjoy the world, and just enough of the world, they can't enjoy Jesus. To be empty. Oh God, empty this week that you might fill me. Now boy, it's good now. Don't miss it. For the prophet of God asked her to do three things in verse 4. He says, and when you come in, shut the door upon you and upon your sons, and pour out unto all those vessels, and set aside that which is full. So the Bible says she went from him and shut the door. Now, before I'm doing this quick now, my last point will be very brief, so don't miss this. We're talking about personal revival. Somebody died that needs a miracle. So don't miss this. Now she's obedient. He's already asked her to get a bunch of empty vessels. Now she's obedient. She's obedient two ways. Number one, she's intimately obedient. See, we're talking about preaching. The Bible said, boy, this will preach here. She shut the door. She shut the door. That word shut means to close out. In other words, she closed out all distractions. She closed out all obstacles. She closed out all of those things that might be hindrances. The Bible said she went inside and closed everything else out. Wow. Don't you understand? That's a picture of obedience. Do you understand that's what we're doing tonight? Do you understand that's why we still have revivals? You know what Brother Bill and I have talked a lot about the last few days where folks don't even know what revival is. And though God's filled my schedule, it's amazing how many churches don't have revival. Folks, let me tell you why we need revival. And I know you've been at work all day. I know you've not been shut in. I know all that. But don't you say what revival is? Revival is a season where you come together for 3 or 4 days, repeatedly, night after night, and you kind of close things out. Don't you understand what this is all about? This is God, we're giving you these 4 days. Brian, that's why student camps are so wonderful. That's why retreats are so good. That's why conferences and marriage seminars are so meaningful, because you kind of get away. And I love you. I know you've sacrificed to come here on a Monday night. But let me tell you when a miracle breaks through. A miracle breaks through when you really shut yourself in and you get away from Facebook for 20 minutes or Twitter or Instagram and get alone with God for just a little while and shut yourself out from everything else and ask God to fill you up. I've got a pastor friend who counsels a lot. Brother Billy does it real unusual. When somebody comes to see him and tell him they've got a lot of trouble, here's what he says. He said, let me ask you a personal question. Are you in the Word of God every single day? And of course, 99% of the time they say no. He said, do you pray every single day? And most of the time they say no. He says, our session's over. He's not being cruel because he gives them a program. He says, I want you to go home for 30 days. And I want you to do this every day in the Word of God. Spend this time in the Word of God, about 10 minutes. And spend this time in prayer, about 10 minutes. That's all. He said, I want you to have for 30 days. You know what he says? Most of them never come back. Most of them never come back. Because after you set yourself aside and say, God, I'm going to be obediently intimate. I'm going to set aside this time. That's when a miracle comes. Now finish. This is good now. She was not only intimately obedient, she was instantly obedient. Well, that's very powerful. For the Bible says in verse 5, she shut the door, put her and her sons, brought out the vessels to her, and she poured out. Verse 6 says, it came to pass when the vessels were full. Stop right there. Teenagers, listen to this, brother, instantly obedient. Instantly. There was no dispute. There was no debate. There was no discussion. There was no disagreement. She did exactly what God told her to do when God told her to do it. Now, I don't want you to miss this, because this is the emphasis for a personal revival. She was instantly obedient. She didn't do it halfway. She didn't play it safe and take that flask of oil and pour it in one vessel until she had two half full. No, she did exactly what God told her to do. The Bible said she released it exactly. Do you know what one of the most powerful verses in this powerful book is for Christian living? John chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus turned the water to wine at the marriage feast in Cana, remember what his mother told the servants in John 2, 5? She said, whatever he asks you to do, do it. Everybody hear that? I'm going to say that one more time. Whatever he asks you to do, do it. See, when I was a teenage boy, I had a strict disciplinarian daddy. There was one day my daddy told me to do something, and I said, just a minute. It's the only time in my life that I ever made that mistake. My dad said, and every parent knows what I'm saying is true, just a minute is not procrastination. Just a minute is disobedience. You need to get saved, just a minute. You need to get baptized, just a minute. You need to get more involved in the church, just a minute. Folks, God doesn't grade on the curve. God grades 100% obedience. Understand something, ladies and gentlemen. God tests our faith, but he measures our obedience. I'm going to say that one more time. You ought to write that down. God tests our faith, but he measures our obedience. And I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not picking on anybody. I've not come to grind an axe. I'm going to say because I love you. Some Christians don't have more miracles in their life because they don't do what God tells them to do. They're occasional in church attendance. They're seldom at an altar. Teenagers, they make poor choices. They don't honor authority. They don't follow the Word of God. And they get in a pack of trouble and want God to bail them out. Now, folks, this isn't some prosperity thing, but I'm telling you, when I read this Bible, it teaches me the greater faith I pour out, the more blessings he pours out. First of all, watch this. You got to trust the promises of God. Then you got to turn to the presence of God. She was intimately obedient. She was instantly obedient. I got something I want to read to you. Brother Howell, you'll appreciate this. I got a letter. I'm going to keep it in my Bible. I've shared a lot about our ministry tonight. Boy, for 30 years, God has abundantly blessed our ministry. Our ministry is a faith ministry. I told you the gifts of God's people. 90% of everything we receive comes through local church love offering. I don't have any big backers. That's the way God's chosen to use our ministry. Brother Bill, how God's blessed us. This fall, Hal, I haven't told you this. This fall was not an easy fall. I was busy every week, but the love offerings weren't particularly good as far as meeting our budget needs. I take a whole month off in December. And so we kind of limped into December, paid all the bills, paid all the salaries, all of that stuff, office rent, all that stuff. But the ministry was as low as it's been in a number of years until we started back to work in January. But it came time in December to write our mission checks. Our ministry supports about 15 missionaries and missions around the world. When folks give in our ministry, it's just a cycle. It just goes out. Brother Bill, it came time to write those mission checks, and Judy faithfully took the pen and wrote those mission checks. We came to the end of the month low. First week of January, I got an envelope from somebody, and it was a $1,000 check. It was not to me. It was to the ministry. And Brother Bill, I got this letter. And here's what it said. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I've underlined. Apparently, I knew this young lady, or she knew me, when she was a teenager. Because it says that her mama was a secretary of a church I came to, and that during the revival, I came and ate dinner in her parents' house. She was a teenager at the time. Said she's been following our ministry ever since. Doesn't say whether or not she's been at our student camp. Because years ago. Well, she got married and her husband started a concrete business. And the bottom fell out. They were in terrible financial trouble. Matter of fact, she says here, from time to time, I didn't know how we were going to pay the mortgage when it was due. But her and her husband made a commitment, even during that tough time, to become serious storehouse tithers. And so they began to tithe, even though their business was in trouble. They began to tithe. And then they stepped beyond the tithe and decided to support a ministry. They sent our ministry a check for $1,000. And here's what she said. She said, we have to have fuel in order to run our trucks and our business. And she said, our fuel has been low and it's been difficult to get fuel with the prices. She says, however, I went to my operations manager about buying fuel one month, and he told me something that was amazing. It had just been a very difficult month with expenses, and I wasn't sure how we would manage. He looked at me and shook his head, and he's lost. And he said, I don't know what's happening. Every time I check, it's down only a little bit. Less is coming out of the tank than is going in the trucks. It's like the tank is miraculously multiplying the fuel. You know what I did when I got that letter? I shouted to the Lord. You're talking about a young lady and her husband who were up against it financially that said, we're going to trust God and give to a ministry we believe in, and we're going to tithe, and God has met their needs. By the way, she says at the end of the letter, I'm just going to keep giving unto the Lord. And it's been said many times, many ways, first in the Word of God. I'm going to say it one more time. How many know you can't outgive God? Amen? What I'm trying to tell you is this. God multiplies. Little is much when God is in it. And friend, if you're in trouble tonight, God wants to pour a miracle into you. But you got to trust the promises of God. Then you got to turn to the presence of God. And I'm done. I'm finished. Finished with this brief one. Number three, you got to thank Him for the provisions of God. For look what it says in the last line of verse 6. And the oil stayed. Hear what I said? The oil stayed. That means ceased or stopped. What happened, teenagers? Did they run out of oil? No. They ran out of pots. God don't run out of oil. Somebody ought to shout amen. Amen. My God don't run out of oil. If she'd have had 1 million pots, she'd have filled 1 million pots. She would have been the first fuel company on the planet, son. I mean, every pot that woman had, the Bible said, was full of oil because God's oil don't run out. See, we're trying to say, preacher, I'm trying to say if there's any limit tonight, it's not God, it's us. And then we thank you for His provisions. For the Bible said in the last verse, she paid all of her debts with everything that was left over and kept her sons. I could stop right now, Brother Bill, and I'm stopping my sermon. But I could stop right now and have testimony time, and you'd stand over here and over here and up there and over here and tell me how God miraculously supplied your oil when you were hurting. Heard about 2 men that went trout fishing. They're on the banks of the river fishing for trout, and one man noticed that his fishing buddy was doing something unusual. Every time he'd pull a trout in, he had a little ruler in his pocket. He'd take out the ruler and measure the trout. And if the trout was longer than the ruler, he'd throw the trout back. This went on for a while until his buddy, who was a fisherman, couldn't stand it anymore. He noticed the dude kept throwing back the big trout and keeping the little trout. Finally, his buddy said, are you out of your ever-loving mind? What in the world are you doing? How come you are throwing back the big ones and keeping the little ones? And the man said, well, I've only got an 8-inch frying pan. You better hear this. Rather than buying a bigger skillet, he was settling for smaller fish. Can I tell you something? God is only going to give us grace, that which we are ready to receive. I need to say that to this church. God's only going to give you that which you're ready to receive. Anybody here in trouble? Somebody needs God's touch tonight. Bow with me all over the building. Would you do that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you stand to your feet with those heads bowed and eyes closed? All over the house. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Bill's coming. Our wonderful staff is coming, men and women of God. And knock on your doors, trouble. Some husband and wife in trouble tonight. In your home. Somebody here financially in trouble. Somebody here is hurting. Brother Bill, I've only preached this sermon one time in my whole life. And I just gave the same invitation then, and I want to give it right now. And I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not presuming on anything because I'm going to get involved here. Brother Bill, I'm not trying to take any of your authority away. I'm going to ask our other preachers in the building to get involved. But I want us to have ministry tonight. I want us to minister. I want the privilege to pray for you. I want the privilege to put my hands on you and pray for you. I'm not going to eavesdrop in your life. I'm not going to ask you what's going on in your life. How many here without raising a hand would just say tonight, all I've got's a pot of oil. It's all I've got. But I'm willing to give that to God tonight. Brother Bill, I just believe there are folks here tonight that are hurting, that need ministry. And I want the privilege to pray for you. So I'm just asking you to come in a moment to the altar. And I'm going to ask other preachers to get involved. We're just going to walk around, lay hands on you and pray for you. I don't know how long this is going to take. I know you got a busy tomorrow. But I just believe the body of Christ needs a refreshing tonight. And I'm going to invite you to come. While all that's going on, somebody might need to get saved. You don't have any oil because you're not saved. You need Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to reside in you. I'm going to invite you to come and tell one of our men or women of God, I need Jesus. Thank God for the precious young man saved last night, settling his salvation. Somebody needs that tonight. Somebody may need to come because you want special prayer for some area of your life. Some of you may need to be emptied tonight. You know, it's been a long time since you just shut the door, and God's dealing with you tonight about personal revival, about shutting the door so God can speak to you. Somebody here tonight needs a miracle. You need a miracle. And I'm going to invite you to come. Brother Bill, I don't know what I'm doing except trust in the Lord. I don't know what I'm doing. Might have one come, might have 100 come. I don't know. I'm just trusting the Lord. Yeah, except for those with special needs, I want you to go to one of our counselors. And Brother Bill, I don't want to tie y'all up. I want you to feel free to pray. But I'm getting involved tonight because I just want to. I just feel like God would be pleased. Any of our other preachers, I want you to do that. I'm inviting those who need a miracle tonight. Those who need a miracle. Or I'm inviting those tonight who's got trouble at the door. And you're willing to give your oil to Jesus. I'm going to ask you to come and seek the Lord. I'm not going to get involved unless you ask me to get involved and on your specific need, but I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you not to worry about what folks think. Logistically tonight, we got a packed house. That means if you're in the middle of a pew or in a crowded balcony, you're going to have to ask folks to excuse you. I don't want some man to be so full of pride or some woman to be so dignified or some teenager so cool that you don't want folks to know that you need a miracle or got some kind of trouble and you need ministry tonight. All over the building, I'm going to ask you to step and come. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray tonight for brothers and sisters in this house who feel like all they've got is a pot of oil. God, they're at the bottom, last straw at the end of the rope. There are men and women in this building and teenagers tonight that need a miracle. Some need a miracle in their marriage. Some need a miracle in their families. God, some need a miracle in a relationship. Some need a financial miracle. God, I pray folks wouldn't worry about what folks think. Some need a physical touch. God, right now in this place, would you pour your oil out on us, Father? We bring our vessels to you, God, and ask you to fill them. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Not because we're trying to keep a secret.